Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. We're looking at the second chapter of Jonah. And boy, what an interesting change we see take place here. And noticed in your introduction and in your sermon notes there, how Jonah defines what is happening during this time. Remember the little outline we were talking about in chapter 1, Jonah was very rebellious. He said, God, I know you've called me to Nineveh to preach the gospel, but I'm not going. And you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Get up, go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it. And that was a great city. You'll remember it was a very developed city. It was a large city. Had a large wall around the whole city. It was wide enough that several chariots could run side by side, about 60 miles long. And but Jonah, you'll remember, was running from God, chapter 1, and he refused to go. The Assyrians were enemies to the Jewish people, and Jonah, being a Jewish patriot, he said, he didn't want to see those people come to know the Lord. Someday they might decide to turn against the Israelites again. So he said in chapter 1, I won't go. Chapter 2, after an experience in a great fish that swallowed him in the sea after they threw him overboard, he changed his tune. He said, I will go. Anybody ever been there? Lord, I don't know if I want to do this. And boy, God can bring some circumstances. He can change things in your life quickly. I changed my mind, Lord. I think I will do it. And now in chapter 3, Jonah says, Lord, I'm here. And in chapter 4, he said, I shouldn't have come. And he turns rebellious again in chapter 4. Now, the title of chapter 2 is The Word with God. Chapter 1, you have the Word of God. You take that from verse 1, the Word of the Lord came to Jonah. And by the way, that's how you know if you're walking with God, if you're listening and the Word of God comes to you. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God. When we give away books, and I encourage you to read books, I'm not encouraging you to replace your Bible study, but most of these books will encourage you to study the Bible more, if it's a good book, right? But the important thing is that we be in the Word of God. And so in chapter 2, the Word with God, we find Jonah now submitting to God's will. In chapter 1, he was running from God's will. God has a way of bringing circumstances into your life. And sometimes those circumstances can encourage you in a mind-changing experience. So running from God's will, and you get to chapter 2, he decides to submit to God's will. And you see in chapter 1, he's disobedient. When we're disobedient, we have a tendency to run from God. You remember in chapter 1, you see over and over, he went down, he went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into Tarshish. He went down into the lowest part of the vessel. And that's what happens when you're running from God, right? You have this tendency to start this downward cycle running from God. But in chapter 1, after some unfortunate circumstances where God had to press him in, and sometimes that happens, you find him turning to prayer. And a part of that prayer is to run to God. He's running from God, now he's running to God. And so we're going to walk our way through the text. Now you'll notice in your notes, look at that, the central idea. Prayer demonstrates running to God for help. When we pray, if we pray with the right heart and the right attitude and the right spirit, we're opening up our mind and our heart to enter into a time of fellowship with God. And when you do that, prayer demonstrates our running to God for help. So often we think of prayer, if we're not careful, we treat God like a big Santa Claus. Lord, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. But the Bible teaches us that, you know, prayer ought to start with adoration, should it not? Adoring God. And so we see here that this happening. Now ask yourself the question, do you run to God in times of need? We quote often Hebrews chapter 4. I think it might be verse 12, maybe verse 16, I forget. Somebody check me out. But it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. That word boldly means come with confidence. Come before God. Come before the throne of grace in prayer. And toward the end of that verse, he said, especially in time of need. So God wants us to come to him, especially in a time of need. And how many times do we try so many different, and then last resort, we turn to God. And so Jonah is experiencing this. So after this terrible experience, and you remember in chapter 1, you know, he's running from God. He goes down in the boat. He runs in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction, running from God. And he gets on this boat, and he's down having a sound sleep. Sometimes we do things like that. We like to be distracted. We don't like to have to think about what's going on. So you fall in a sleep, a stupor, and you'll remember the sailors there. First of all, a storm comes up. And first of all, you find these sailors praying to their pagan god. And then you find them later on praying to Jonah's god. And they show more concern about approaching God than Jonah did. And they approach Jonah, and he tells them the situation. He's running from God, so what can we do to solve this? He said, throw me overboard. He was willing to give his life rather than go preach the gospel to these people. Boy, you talk about rebellious spirit and disobedience and neglecting your responsibility. You'll notice in your introduction, I make this statement, when God calls us for a mission, we should run to him in prayer. It is sad when we put off prayer and often wait too late, but God's gracious and merciful. Praise God for his forgiveness. And that quote by Warren Wiersbe, how did Jonah get into all that trouble? He forgot God. He neglected prayer, you see, in verse 3. He believed lies in verse 8. He learned the hard way that he could not escape God's will. But he was wise enough to run back to God and ask for forgiveness. Now, we pick up today in our study in verse 17 in chapter 1. This is a fascinating verse to me. I am also always intrigued by this. The Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That word appointed is an interesting approach. That's why I referred to that as God's preparation. In some of your Bibles, it might say that God prepared a great fish. Some of your versions say that. God prepared. That word prepared means to appoint or to assign. God didn't create a great fish just out of his ability to create. There was already a great fish, and he just appointed that great fish to help him out in this time of need. Tony Evans said, God sent a wellogram. God sent a wellogram to trap his fleeing prophet. Now, God can do that. Have you ever received a wellogram? You just change that around into some different applications. You run from God, you neglect God. Walk away from God, turn your back on God, especially when you know God's leading you to do something. He went on to say, when you're running from a particular aspect of your calling, God will send circumstances and they will find you. Listen, God is God. He can change any circumstance. He can change your circumstance in a heartbeat. Now, if there are adverse circumstances in your life, that does not necessarily mean it's God's judgment. God might have another purpose, but in this situation, God sent adversity to Jonah because he's trying to get his attention, because he's neglecting, he's running from God. He's disobedient. And so he's in the belly of this fish. God prepared the fish. And there's a great verse in Matthew 12:40. Just listen to me. Read this now. And you'll see the application of this. Jesus in the New Testament quoted from Jonah. Don't think that Jonah's just some little old Bible story that we create to tell some big fish story. No, this literally happened. You have to read the Bible literally. And in verse 39 in chapter 12 of Matthew, it says, it says in verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." They're always looking for a sign. Don't let yourself, God's given you all the signs you need. He's given you his word. And sometimes people just want to see a sign. Verse 39, he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jesus speaking, he said, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here." And so Jesus quoting from the Old Testament and reminding us that the Bible can be trusted, it's literal, and this is a literal story. And so you find Jesus teaching us there, about this fish that swallowed the Lord. Now, some people sometimes say, well, that couldn't possibly happen. There's not a fish. And I'm not going to take time to read you all the emphasis, but down through history, several things have happened to prove this. Sometimes people are very ignorant when they say that a whale could not swallow a man. But they say in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., there was a story about it captured off the Knights King, Florida, in 1912. This whale is 45 feet long, has a mouth 38 inches wide, and weighs 30,000 pounds. A fish in its stomach at the time it was captured. They captured this whale. In the whale's stomach, there was a fish that weighed about 1,500 pounds. I don't think Jonah weighed that much. There have been other stories about where people have fallen overboard. And there's one story about a man that actually ended up in the belly of a whale, and then later on, they captured this whale and found this man still alive inside. So in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is reiterating, and so Jonah died. Now, there's a question as to whether Jonah, because Jesus in his example, and see, he was preparing when he said, "I will die." See, he's preparing them for the death, burial, and resurrection, and he's teaching that. And they don't quite understand or comprehend what he was teaching. And sometimes there's a question, did Jonah actually die or did he not? Well, regardless, I mean, he probably did, but Jesus is capable of bringing him back. And most commentators believe that he literally died and then he was miraculously resurrected at the end of the third night. It's important to keep in mind that in the Hebrew language, the translation of 3 days can refer to parts of a day. They would count parts of a day as a full day. So when they say 3 days, it might not be three 24-hour days, but it's part of that day. And they did that in their calendar. So the expression translated 3 days and three nights must be taken literally with Jonah and with Jesus. Now look secondly in our second point, Jonah's prayer. And so Jonah's in a situation. He's in a pickle. He's a man, he's, what do we say, up the creek without a paddle or something like that? Have you ever heard that phrase? Something's going on here, and so, like so many of us sometimes, I call it foxhole prayers. Lord, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go to the deepest parts of the world and be a missionary, if you'll just save me from this. And so look at verse 1 and chapter 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he what? He answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice. Now there's some key thoughts there. Keep that. And you'll notice in your outline in Jonah's prayer, first of all, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. I called and he answered. God always hears your prayer. You ever heard someone say, I'm praying to God, but I don't think he hears me? Boy, that's underestimating the power of God and the omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence of God. Jonah experienced that. He said, I cried out. You heard my voice. So don't ever underestimate that God is not listening to your cry. A man would be less than human if he did not pray in a situation like Jonah, wouldn't he? And that would bring you to your knees in prayer, would it not? Notice in verse 3, when you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me, and I said, I have vanished from your sight, and yet I will look once more toward the holy temple. I sank to the foundations of the mountains, the earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. Boy, fascinating thought there. In verse 1, when that storm threatened destruction, when sinners criticized him, Jonah remained rebellious. But when he was swallowed by that great fish, then he decided to pray. Some of us don't get right with God until the circumstances are so adverse that they swallow us up. And then we become more serious. And I think something we need to learn here is we need to learn to repent and pray before we find ourselves in desperate situations. Sometimes we become so desperate because our prayer life has been very poor, and then something comes our way and we just fall apart, filled full of anxiety. But if our prayer life is what it should be, then we're prepared for these kind of things. And so you'll notice that Jonah is about, He's going to reap what he sowed, right? Galatians reminds us that. You reap what you sow. And Jonah experienced that. And he rejoiced that God was going to judge Nineveh. He rejoiced on that. Boy, God judged these people because they're my enemy. General Booth, who founded the Salvation Army some years ago, he used to say that he wished all the soldiers could be hung over the environs of hell for an hour so that they, having seen the torments of the damned, might have greater zeal for the salvation of men. God gave Jonah a taste of the horrors of hell. He sent him down into Sheol. He experienced what it was like to be in that place. I cried, God heard. And so we see him respond. And you see in verse 3 his response. You know something fascinating about Jonah? Now get a hold of this. Listen to this. You find when Jonah's talking to God, he quotes all kinds of scripture from Psalms. You can go back and find what he says here from the book of Psalms. You find parallels to Jonah 2. You find him quoting from Psalm 3, 5, 18, 31, 42, 69, 77, 116, and 120. So you see in this dying Jonah, a man whose heart and soul was saturated with scriptures. He knew the Word. He knew God. He knew the Word of God. And he's quoting in his prayer here. And then you see him in verse 4 responding. He said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward the holy temple. Jonah's quoting there from 2 Kings verse 8. 1 Kings verse 8. I'm sorry. Let me just read you these verses. Listen quickly. 1 Kings verse 8. In verse 38, 1 Kings 8:38 says, every prayer or petition that any person or that all your people Israel may have, they each know their own affliction as they spread out their hands toward this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place, and may you forgive, act, and give to everyone according to all their ways, since you know each heart, for you alone know every human heart. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows where we are spiritually. He knows if you're listening to me right now. He knows whether you're looking at me and smiling like good Baptists, like you're listening, but boy, you're thinking about, what time does the first game start? Now, Josh is relaxed today because the Commanders don't play until tomorrow night, so he's okay today. Maybe you have another favorite team and they start at 1 o'clock. Is he going to let us out in time to get home? And are we going to beat the Methodists to the restaurant to get dinner? And so we see Jonah here. And, you know, he's teaching us the importance of Scripture. He didn't know where he was in relation to the Temple of Jerusalem, but metaphorically. See, he's thinking metaphorically here and what he's been taught. And he had this sudden surge of hope to spread forth his hands and literally in the right direction. And you see in verses 5 and 6 there that... Boy, he had a taste of hell. And like General Booth said, you know, if we all could envision really what hell is like, do you understand that if you pass out into eternity without Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, the world would like us to think that everything's just a dead-end street. You live your life, you die, and nothing after that. But if we believe the Bible, we know that it's not a dead-end street. There's heaven, there's hell. You've heard it said that Jesus preached more on hell than he ever did on heaven. But the Bible teaches that, does it not? And when you die, you're either going to spend eternity with Christ. You remember Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed that the man wants to die, and after that, what? What? The judgment. Thank you. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that's the judgment. All of us are going to die, and we're going to stand before Jesus, and we're either going to be ushered into the kingdom of God, or this place called Sheol, this hell. And he understood that. And so you see in your outline, you see his thanksgiving, you see his contrition in verses 7 and 8. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. He remembered the Lord. He remembered God Jehovah, the God of the covenant. The great God who said, you remember when Moses said, if I go to Pharaoh, and he said, who sent you? Tell him, I am sent you. I am the ever-present I am. I remembered the Lord, he said. Psalm 46:1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. You ought to write that in your notes there and look at that later. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. You know, the Lord, God is a place of security for his people. And we need to realize and be reminded he is never too busy. God is always available to you. And if you feel like God doesn't hear or God's not listening, maybe it's because you haven't been in tune with him. Maybe your relationship with God is not what it should be. And that's why he encourages us in our prayer life. That's why he says pray without ceasing. He means that your heart, your mind ought to always be anxious if God touches your mind and your heart for something that he can get a hold of you. He can lay something on your mind and your heart. And then you look at verse 8. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. What's your passion today? What do you really enjoy? Your passion tells you where your heart is. What do you really, really like to do? Oh, I like to go shopping. Who likes to go shopping? What? Walmart? I know. If I need to get a hold of you, I call Walmart and I say, would you see if Kathy's there? She's probably in aisle 14. Would you tell her the pastor's trying to find her? And I know you have a passion for peanut butter cups, and I had my nephew from Brazil was here this week. He's a missionary in Brazil, been there 17 years. He spent a week with us. He was between preaching from, preached in New Jersey last Sunday, and he's preaching this morning down in Spotsylvania County at Calvary Baptist Church. They're supporting churches. So he spent a week with us, and his 13-year-old is with him. How many of you have bought those little dark chocolate-covered peanut butter cups at Costco's? Anybody found those? Are they good? I had a whole bag of them, and that bag's empty this week. This 13-year-old, I was kidding with him one day. I said, man, you must have a hollow leg. I looked at my little trash can between my two recliners, and it was full of those wrappers. So I brought him up here yesterday. I brought Josh and his son Joshua. By the way, Josh has five boys and one girl. The girl's the youngest. She's 9 years old. And I keep peanut butter cups on my desk for a certain group of people that show up here once a week to. Not today. Usually when they're up here to clean, they look in there. But on Sundays, they'll sneak in there too. But that's what I'm leading up to. I'm making a confession. I brought them up here yesterday to show them the church. And when I came in my office, there were four of them. And by the time we left, there was one of them. And I saw some man walking down the hall with that one. And I won't tell you who it was, but his initials is Jay White. And so So I am empty, and I will replenish before next Thursday or Friday. All right, let's get back to the Word of God. If I let these girls go, they will preach the rest of this sermon. Now, look with me at the last part of that. You have Jonah's preparation, right? One writer referred to this as Jonah's prison, verse 17 in chapter 1. Then you have Jonah's prayer. Now look at Jonah's promise, and this is very applicable, is it not? Jonah's promise. Jonah makes a promise in verses 9 and 10, and he makes a surrender to God, and then he makes a promise to his salvation. And you see that there. You look at verse 9. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you. Okay? He's ready to make a promise to God now. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will fulfill what I have vowed. Now, that's an important thought there, and I'm going to share that with you just in a minute. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Boy, that's one of the most important phrases throughout this whole book. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is of God. It's His plan, His purpose. It's through Him. And so then you see in verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so you see there, verses 9 and 10, you see his surrender, and you see his promise to pay his vow. I want to read you, and let me encourage you to maybe jot this down. Ecclesiastes, jot down Ecclesiastes in your notes, chapter 4. And listen to these verses, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let me read a few verses to you here. And see the application of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon wrote, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes from many words. Now listen to this, beginning in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because he does not delight in fools. A fool is someone who doesn't take God seriously. Has nothing to do with his IQ, it has to do with his attitude, his spirit. I know better. I'm not going to fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than that you vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say in the presence of the messengers that it was a mistake. And so you see there the warning. Come back to Jonah here. He came to the place of surrender. He came to the place to offer thanksgiving, praise, and obedience to the Lord. And then he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Aren't you fascinated with that verse 10? That always gets me. Can you picture that? You remember we saw in chapter 1, he was in the belly of that great fish and he had seaweed all wrapped around. Can you see him with seaweed wrapped around his? And then can you picture the Lord commanded the fish that he had prepared and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now we know, we understand what the word vomit means, don't we? We don't have to define that, do we? He vomited Jonah right up on the sand, right up on the seashore. Can you picture that? Can't you see Jonah? Man, he's all of a sudden out. He's wiping that seaweed off. Man, he, praise God, I'm alive. And you see his picture there. And just real quickly, if you'll look at your conclusion there, let me just go through these practical lessons just real quick. The path of self-will is always downward. You know, if you are living for self, you're not going to live for God. You can't. What does James say? Can't have two masters. You can't be hanging on to God in heaven and hanging on to the world. Look at number two, how futile it is to resist the will of God. Boy, you want to live a rough life, and even as a Christian, you don't submit to the will of God. Number three, every heart has an inherent capacity for God. Everybody has a capacity, a void, an emptiness to worship something. That's why people join clubs and cults. They want to worship something or someone. And number four, in the hour of distress, one must turn to God, even to the God he has grieved. Lord, I won't go. I changed my mind. I think I will go. And then he prayed and he confessed. I trust this morning, as you think about Jonah's experience, that you have a desire to walk with God. Are you running with God? Are you running with God? It was a great experience this week to... We've known Josh and Melissa for years. We've always been very close to Melissa. They've been in Brazil 17 years. And that's home to them. They say when they come to the States, they're here 6 months. They go back the first week of January, January 3rd. And they came because their second son is in college, starting college. They have an older son who's studying to be a medical missionary. He wants to go back to Brazil. But he said, we're here 2 months and our kids want to know when we're going home. And they have built a church and they show you picture after picture of Brazilian people who love God and serve God, seeing people saved. And what a blessing it is to run with God. Isn't that right? Would you close in prayer with me? And would you, in your closing prayer, say, Lord, I want to run with you. I want to be right in the middle of your will. Like Blackaby said in Experiencing God, I want to find out where God's working. I want to jump right in the middle of it. And so let's pray in closing. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, let me ask you to pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sins, come into your life and save you. He'll do that if you'll ask him.